Hello. Well, we've been, as Derek said, we've been going through this fatherhood series, and it's been a big one. This one's been really good. And there's the few big parts of God's character we've been talking about. It's like his love, his adoption of us into his family, his sacrifice. But today, specifically, we're talking about the importance and understanding his fatherhood over creation. We're circling through a lot of the same points. It was funny having a conversation this week where some people in Durin were going, "So what are you preaching on?" I said, "The father of creation." They go, "Oh, so what are some of the things you're going to cover?" I said, "Well, we're going to cover our adoption into God's family as the father of creator and understanding our purpose." And they go, "Oh, funny, that's what Derek and Matt were talking about a couple of weeks ago." I said, "Yeah, it's funny when you talk about the father's character, it's consistent." Yeah, so what are the chances? I don't know. Anyway, I was just being a turd, I guess. I don't know. But it drastically changes the way we see God. If we see God as creator but know him as a loving father, it really actually speaks deeply into our hearts and helps us to understand a lot about ourselves. See, if we see God as a distant creator who made the earth and then is sitting back and just sort of watching things happen, we can actually feel like we have less worth. We don't really know what we're made for, because if God just makes and then leaves, what's the point? But if we see him not only as creator but a loving father, it means we can know the one who made us intimately, and also see not only who the father is but why he made us and what he made us for. So the points will sort of be going through today. It all kind of blends together, so if you're going to try and follow the points exactly, it's a bit like Where's Waldo, where they'll stand out the most. But the three we'll be covering is the Father's purpose for creation, the Father's desire to know his children, and our purpose in knowing the Father as creator. So we'll pray, and then we'll get into our Bibles together, I reckon. Father, I just pray as we explore what it is to know you as a creator, I just pray that you'll help us to understand what we read through. I pray you give me the words to speak, Lord. And I just pray you give everyone listening today just soft hearts and open ears to hear, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we can open up together, if you've got your Bibles or your phones, open up to Isaiah 45, verses 18 to 19 we'll be looking at. And if you haven't brought anything, I assume it's up on the... There we go. For this is what the Lord says: He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, 'Seek me in vain.' I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right." So as we open up with this, we can actually see God created the heavens and the earth. It's kind of important to come to an understanding of God creating all that, because it really stems off what we believe later on, as we'll get into. But he formed it, and he created it with a purpose. He didn't want it to be empty. It wasn't meant to be without form. Not just that, but he says he wants us to seek him. He says, "I have not said to Jacob's descendants, 'Seek me in vain,' or 'Seek me without reason.'" Meaning he wants us, as his creation, to seek him. He wants to be found and known by us. He desires an intimate relationship with his creation. To see who he is, to love who he is, and to be with him for eternity. He created us to know him. I know I'm getting repetitive, but this is important to know. We are made to know God. We are created with a purpose. We're not just a random bunch of cells or atoms that decided one day, "I'm Ned, and I want a receding hairline and buck teeth." You know what I mean? Self-deprecation, that's fun. Or, "I'm Steph. I want to be married to Ned." Because why? so on and so forth for yourselves. But we see in Psalm 139, we see David write like this, if you turn with me. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Again, our Father is intimate with his creation of us. He knows us down to our innermost being, which I guarantee for a lot of us in this room, we don't understand each other to that level at all. And as I was reading this, I thought about this. It's funny. I thought about the act of knitting just for a moment. I was like, if you're like me, or you're just incredibly naive, because I'm obviously not naive, you'll think, how hard can it be to smack two needles together and make something? But if you've tried it, you'll quickly realise it's very complex. It's a very complex process with many different techniques, which I had to talk to Steph about. And Steph's like, it's called stitching, Ned. And there's lots of different stitching. There's a knit stitch, purl stitch, a lilo and stitch, I think. That's for the younger audience. but it's a detailed and intimate process. You have to know every which way your thread is going. You mess it up in one point, your entire piece will unravel. When God sees you in what you see as the good, the bad, God sees his child that he perfectly stitched together. It is in this intimate creation from God, the Father, that we as believers receive our divine purpose. To glorify and love our Heavenly Father for eternity. And we see this in the shorter Westminster Confession, which we can talk about afterwards. And God has already organised how this will happen. If God's making all these children, what exactly is he going to do with them? If you turn with me to John 14, verses 1 to 4, Jesus says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. If we haven't heard it enough already, God is not a distant creator, but a loving Father who has made us to spend eternity with him as his children. And he loves us so much and so deeply that not only has he prepared a place, he's making a room for us. He's getting ready for us. He's preparing a feast. He's waiting eagerly for our return. And as are we waiting for his. But some questions can get brought up sometimes about God's fatherhood. You see, when we think of God as a loving father, we can sometimes be a bit confused, you know, with what happened in the Garden of Eden and all. People ask the question, did God mess up? Was it an accident? And the serpent just happened to be there and ruined God's perfect plan and his purpose for eternity. And his purpose for mankind was just a bit of a, oh well, whoops. But just before the fall, in Genesis 1, verse 27, God creates man in his image. And then in verse 31, he says, it is very good. And a man named L.H. Osborne says, this does not mean that creation is good in itself. Rather, it is a divine judgment about creation. The creature is good by virtue of its standing in appropriate relationship to its creator. So he's saying what God said in the Garden of Eden is still true when we're in right relationship with God, the Father and Creator of everything. When we're in right relationship with God, we can be good. But it's when we fall into temptation and choose to sin that we begin to oppose God and we can't be like him. So we see through Genesis and the fall what God's purpose for man was originally. It's to be united with God in worship, in work. However, mankind has fallen into separation from our Father. We look forward to a day where we can be close again. And we can't really fully comprehend what the feeling of being back with the Father again is really going to be like. But something I think for myself that captures this feeling, at least in an earthly sense, is when our son Nathan got sick. When Nathan was a week old, the big fat fellow in the front here, he got sick and he had to be flown to Brisbane. With basically no notice, we had to dump Wade and Nora on Derek and Jody. Nate and Steph got flown in a plane and I had to just fang it in the car and get to Brisbane as quick as I could. And we were extremely worried about Nathan. We weren't sure what was going to happen. But once we got there, God really blessed us with some incredible doctors that really took care of us as well as Nathan. And we soon were assured that things with Nathan were going to be completely fine. He was okay. But it was after that initial night that we were told by the doctors, we want to keep you around, do a couple of tests, and just keep you around in this hospital for a bit. And we're like, okay, well, how long is that going to be? We've got two kids at home. And they're like, oh, it might be 2 to 3 days. And we're like, oh, okay, right. We were happy to do it for Nathan's sake. But in this time, we actually really started to miss Wade and Nora. We felt like we'd abandoned them suddenly and went from being together in closeness, doing everything together as a family, eating, drinking and playing together, to being hours apart, only talking through FaceTime. We were desperate at this point to be together as a family. We missed them and we longed to be back together finally. When we finally came back together, it was a celebration. Not only because Nathan was better, but because we were united with our children again. For me, that's where that feeling comes from. You go, that feeling of separation where we get to see God the Father in his living word, in Scripture. And we go, goodness me, God, I know I can see everything there is to know about you here in the word. Everything. But goodness me, I just want to be with you. I don't want to be on the other side anymore. I want to be there. And that feeling of being here, that separation, I know for us, when you get together on Christmas, or you go to an encouraging church camp, or you're surrounded by a heap of friends at dinner or a Bible study, and you just go, this is it. This is what we're meant for. People around us. People to share with, people to love. I don't know if you've been hit with that feeling where you just look around a room and you thought, this is cool. Look at the family and friends that I've got here. What an incredible group of people and what a joy it is to be together. It's in those moments where I'm most excited about what's waiting for us in heaven. You think of what the scriptures say about a feast. You go, how awesome is it to sit around the table and share a meal with each other? However, these moments never last long. It's in those moments of bliss where it feels like we're swiftly snapped back to reality. Whether it be someone has to leave, someone you wanted to be there didn't turn up, someone has a disagreement and there's a rift in the family, that never happens in our household. I never disagree with anyone in my family. I'm always right. Only saying that because Dad's here. And because of this, we actually get left wishing to go back to that moment where everything was good. I wish I didn't say that silly thing so I could keep enjoying this beautiful moment with family and friends. But no, I had to say something silly. Or no, I just have to go. Or the kids are sick. It never lasts while we're here. And this groaning, this pain that you feel in that moment of separation, that lack of, that there's something missing, it actually reminds me of the verse in Romans 8, if we go to verse 19 to 21 in Romans 8 together, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. We see right there that groaning you feel. This is what the creation has been subjected to because of the fall, because we rebelled against God, and now we are subject to that frustration, that separation, that empty feeling in your heart where you go, there has to be something more. There has to be. It's not just coincidence that you love to be with your family, that you desire relationship. Because that is exactly what our Creator is like. And when He says in Genesis, let's make mankind in our likeness, do you know what that means? As children of God, we naturally desire that loving and deep relationship that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have shared in together for eternity. Because we're His children, made in His likeness. So naturally, we want it, we desire it, we crave it. And I think we all know, that longing feeling, whether it be loneliness or that sadness, we know that groaning, the groaning to be brought back to where we belong, to be back with the Father who created us. You see, Adam and Eve, before the fall, they couldn't fully understand the love that God had for them. Instead, when hearing the serpent go, you'll be like God when you eat from the fruit, knowing good and evil, God's afraid if you eat from that. And when Eve was tempted and Adam rebelled, they felt what it was really like to be separated from the Father. It was only once they were separated, they went, oh my goodness, this isn't it. You see, in Revelation 21, verse 3, God's plan for His creation in the future. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. It's a pretty incredible verse, that. Where we see God's heart for eternity with His people. He doesn't desire a distant relationship. He never has. It's been awesome talking about the fatherhood of God and His desire to be with His children, even in the Old Testament. We're talking about the love of God when He instructed Moses, He instructed the tabernacle to be built. He goes, I want you to build this tabernacle so that I can come and dwell with you. And He taught them how to set it up so that people could come into the presence of God and be in relationship with God. God, since the beginning, has desired relationship with His people. He desires to dwell among His people. He says, I will be their God and I will be with them and they will be my people. And this gives us that hope that we long for. Being restored into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And how does that happen? Well, we go to Romans 8, 32 to 34. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. How could God show us more clearly that as our Father, as our Creator, He desires a relationship with us. God didn't even spare his own son so that he could bring us back to himself. Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world was even laid, decided with the Father, yes, one day I will come to earth as a man and I will die for my people so that they can be restored to us and we can enjoy our relationship once more. What happened in the garden and throughout all of history wasn't an accident. God had a plan and he saved his trump card for just the right time. At just the right time, Jesus came into the world. At just the right time, he said, I will give up everything for my creation. So if you turn with me to Philippians 2:6, Paul writes this regarding Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Take courage in that knowledge. You have a loving Father, always, who would give up his Son for your life. What does he call us to? Romans 10:9. I haven't written this one down, but we're going to it because it's a passage that stuck with me ever since I was in high school. If you turn with me to your Bibles, I'll race you. This is what it's like to not be organised. Romans 10:9. What does God call us to? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. You didn't have to do anything but trust and believe in Jesus. And believe me, once you start to dig into the Father, if you're sitting here today and you feel like, I just don't know what my purpose is, don't know really what I'm made for. Once you know God, once you know your Creator, you'll know exactly what you're made for. Let's pray. Father, we want to give you thanks just for the way in which you've made us, Lord. We thank you that, as David writes, we're fearfully and wonderfully made by you, that you know us at our innermost being. We thank you for the way in which you love us deeply, Lord, despite knowing us down to our murkiest depths, Lord. Father, we pray that as we go about our weeks, you'll speak to us, Lord. Help us to understand what you've made us for, to bring glory to you for eternity, to enjoy being with you as our Father for eternity. We thank you, Lord, for the way in which you love us and the mercy that you've shown to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.